And he will. What a name that will be. Amazing. What a promise. What a hope. And our hope is not wishful thinking. It is certain. It will come to pass. Mark it down. Plan on it. Count on it. Get ready for it. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to take a little diversion this morning, but we'll get back to our study of John a little later. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, bless our time together this morning. Speak to our hearts. Have your way. May we yield ourselves to you. May we love you with all of our heart. May we serve you and honor you and just be faithful to you and to your word, Lord. May we be found faithfully reading it day by day and putting it to practice and sharing it with others as well. Help us, Lord. You know the tendency of our heart to go our own way, to satisfy our own lusts rather than the will and the purpose and the plan of our Savior. We just pray for your blessing this morning. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. May your name be lifted up and glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it was one of those mornings. Have you ever had one of those mornings? Years ago, we would have them. The kids are all fussy. The toaster isn't working right. We burnt the toast again. Cereal's all out. Bowls are filled with cereal, and there's no milk. Who's going to the store to get milk? Get in the car and the battery's dead on the car. And on top of that, the computer got a virus. And the dog is sick as well. Just one of those days. And I really do want to live an obedient, holy life. But how can I when I get so frustrated over these minor things? Like my wife writing a check and it caused us to go overdraft. And we got 10 overdrafts in the mail. Well, you get them online today. But and we used to have that happen. But it wasn't my wife. It was me that was the problem. Oh, I forgot to write down that $500 check I wrote to McPherson County or whatever it was. But does the Bible really have answers? Does the Bible have answers to my problems? I mean, I don't know about yours, but my problems are unique. Nobody has problems like I do, right? Right? You know what that is. We do that. Is there a way and I can a way in which I can live a truly godly life in spite of the circumstances? Is it possible to me to learn to react to situations in life in a manner that's spiritual? In a manner that's pleasing to God. Your reactions are showing, right? We used to have a little pamphlet. It was entitled, Your Reactions Are Showing. And it was very convicting because a lot of times we just react. We react. We do it at home. We do it with the kids. We do it with the parents. We do it with our spouses. We do it with the boss. We do it with the checkout clerk, who maybe is having a bad day, and you just react to things, right? I don't know what your particular sin problem is or problems. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's anger, temper, or maybe it's an immoral habit that you can't overcome that just goes with you everywhere and tracks you like a dog, and you just can't shake it. At least you think you can't. But this I know, the Bible does have the answer for you and me. There is hope. There is a sure possibility of change. I think, well, I'm too old to change. No, you're too old to look young again. You're not too old to change, right? The fact is, you and I can, we can, C-A-N, we can live an obedient life obedient to God's word and live a life of holiness. Holiness is not out of the grasp of anyone that's a Christian. In fact, God expects you and me to live a holy life. And holiness is a privilege. It's a privilege of every single believer. We read in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Got that? And Jim discussed that in Sunday school this morning in his study in Romans, and he happens to be in this area in Romans 6. But sin, I don't have to let sin have dominion over me because I'm under grace. And God is gracious, and God gives me grace, gives me strength, gives me power. He's the one that gives me holiness. I can't get it on my own. But sin, in other words, Paul is saying in Romans 6:14, sin shall not be your master. It doesn't have to master you. It doesn't have to be your tyrant, right? I got enough tyrants. I don't need sin to be my tyrant. Holiness, it's a privilege and responsibility of every believer to experience holiness. And yet, how many of us really know what holiness is? Sad to say, typically we have a very erroneous idea of what holiness is. We have this idea that it's wearing a certain type of clothing, right? Can you picture me in a robe? Wouldn't that be amazing? Just to have a robe, boy. Wouldn't I feel holy? I would probably walk differently. I would talk differently. I would say, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here this morning to worship our God." Something like that, you know. But that's how we picture holiness. A long, dark robe, folded hands, closed eyes, in a constant meditative state. Or to be holy is associated with a long list of do nots, of prohibitions. One who doesn't drink or doesn't chew or hang around with girls that do or doesn't go to movies or whatever else. Add to your list. And sometimes our list can be long. And if we do or don't do all these things, then that's holiness. That's what we think holiness is. Or we think it's to be in a state of ecstasy or rolling down the aisles or speaking in gibberish. Holy laughter, maybe. You've heard of that, holy laughter. Well, I guess if we're in the Lord and we laugh, it's all holy, right? It's all holy. Or to be holy is to believe one must be perfect. Perfect. Like me, you know? Well, almost. I'm just almost there. Almost. Story of my life. Almost. Not quite. Not there yet. No, not there yet. Though some of these ideas may be true to a degree, yet they miss the point. It's so much more than outward. We think of holiness as being that which is outward, how we dress, how we talk, where we go. And those things are important, right? They are important. But to be holy is to be morally blameless, to be separated from sin, and thus separated to God. That's holiness. Not just separated from sin, but consecrated, separated to God. I go away from that, and I go towards Him. It's not enough to just go away from that which is ugly and bad. The main idea of holiness is separation to God, setting apart, a separation from the world, and a consecration to God. We read in Leviticus 11:44, Moses said, "Sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with that which is unclean." So sanctify yourselves, God told the Israelites. He simply meant set yourselves apart. Don't live like the heathen. Don't practice what they do. But be God's children. Live like you ought. Well, to help us see what holiness is, let's just look at how some of the New Testament writers use the word holiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians. If you find Timothy, then keep going to the left. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3. And we'll see here that Paul uses the word holiness in contrast to a life of immorality and impurity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," that's the word holiness, "that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So again, Paul's using the word holiness or sanctification in contrast to morality. Okay? Be holy, don't be unholy. Be consecrated, don't be immoral. So sanctification equals holiness or purity. Purity. And that includes verse 3, to abstain from fornication. Okay, that's sanctification. And to possess your vessel. In other words, you know how to possess, you know how to control your body, is what he's saying here. That's sanctification, purity, honor. And verse 5, not in lustful passion, is the idea. And verse 7, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness or impurity, but unto purity," holiness, being pure. So holiness is the exact opposite of immorality, impurity. It's to be pure, to be morally blameless. And Peter also uses the term in contrast to living according to the evil desires we had when we lived outside of Christ. In fact, turn to 1 Peter over to your right, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1. The contrast here. As obedient, 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not," you're not to be fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, so be you separated, sanctified, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, I can't be holy like God is holy, but I can be holy because God is holy, for he is holy. Our manner of life is to be different. Things are different now. Something happened to me, right, when I gave my heart to Jesus. And my life is different. My manner of life, I live my life in a different way now as a Christian. We are to live to please God, not ourselves, not our lusts, not our passions. Revelation 22:11 says, "Let him which is filthy be filthy still, but let him which is holy be holy still." We don't have to be filthy. Let the filthy go their way, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Let him be holy still. Again, Revelation 22:11. John is contrasting one who is holy with those who do wrong and are vile. So to live a holy life is to live a life of obedience to the Bible. That's simply put, it's just obeying God. Obedience to God in contrast to the sinful ways of the world. It's to live a life marked by the putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Ephesians 4:22, and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, I got to put off before I can put on. Okay, I get a new pair of jeans. I don't try to get them over top of my old raggedy, dirty, oily, rotten old jeans. I take them off, I put the new ones on. I throw them away. Well, take them to Save and Share, right? They'll take them. Putting off the old, putting on the new. That's basic Christianity. Holiness is the very core. It's a central aspect of Christianity. But if it's so vital and such a basic part of the Christian life, then why don't we experience it more in our day-to-day living? Why is it more of a theory to be admired than a truth to be practiced, to be lived out? Why do so many of us feel so defeated in our struggle with sin? Why do Christians seem more conformed to the world today than to Christ? And sometimes that's happened in my own life. I'm more conformed to the world and to the lust of the flesh than to Jesus Christ. And that ought not to be so. Author Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, gives us three main areas in which we Christians have problems that result in failing to live a life of holiness. So three reasons why we fail to live a life of holiness. Again, in Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuit of Holiness. Number one, and I have an outline in the bulletin somewhere, the main outline. Number one, our attitude towards sin is self-centered rather than God-centered. And I think that's true. Our attitude towards sin is self-centered rather than God-centered. I'm more concerned about how sin affects me than how sin affects God. We often think more of our own welfare rather than God's glory. We're more concerned about someday getting the victory over some sin than the fact that our sin grieves the heart of God. And getting the victory is in order to glorify God, not give me some sense of satisfaction. Now, I will have some sense of satisfaction, and I will have some peace that I had not had before, but that's not the main deal. The real deal is that I glorify God with my life. And getting victory over sin glorifies God. The fact that sin offends God is not that big a deal to us. Our success or failure is more important. I want to succeed. I want to have victory. I'm not so concerned about that my sin offends a holy God. I don't see it as I ought to. But until we see sin as a terrible offense against a holy God, we'll never really see the awfulness, the depravity of sin. Remember what Pharaoh said when the children of Israel were beginning to move out? Guess what? He got right with God. And he became an obedient Christian, and he joined the Israelites, said, I want to go with you to the promised land. No, that's not what he did. But he didn't say, I have sinned. Pharaoh, pagan Pharaoh, said, I have sinned in Exodus 10, 16. In fact, he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Wow. But then we say, big deal. Big deal. Where's the beef, we might say. Show me the change. He was just looking for a chance to sin again and again. He was tired of the locusts, tired of the flies, tired of the lice, tired of seeing the firstborn sons die, right? But there was not an ounce of repentance towards God. He was like the bully who beats up on some other kid and then gets caught and he says, I'm sorry, don't tell your parents, please don't tell your parents, I won't do it again. And then he turns around and he beats him up again. Because he just can't help it, right? Because he's a bully. Even Judas said, I have sinned, when he saw that he was condemned. Judas, when he betrayed Christ, said, I have sinned. In Matthew 27, 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. He was sorry. He was just sorry he got caught. He was sorry that he was responsible. He was sorry that it was turning out worse than what he thought. However, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:13. His sin against Bathsheba. His sin in murdering Uriah. He said, I have sinned against God. He got it right. Psalm 51, in his prayer of repentance, he prayed, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God, I've sinned against you. That's how we need to see it. We need to see sin rightly, don't we? I've sinned against the Lord and against him only. The prodigal son, in Luke 15:21, the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He got it right, didn't he? And then God was able to restore him. We never see sin rightly until we see sin as against God. That's number one. Now, yes, I go to God and I repent. But then if I sin against others as well, I go make things right with that other person or persons, right? But we never see sin rightly until we see it as against God. You see, we're more concerned with victory than obedience because we're so self-centered. We're not all that worried about how our sin affects God and his glory, but how it affects us and our reputation and our success or lack thereof. Now, and again, God wants us to have victory, but the way to victory is obedience. And we're wanting the reward without the effort, without the work. A baseball team, they want to win every game this season, right? And they're out there to win. They play to win. If you're not out there to play to win, what are you out there for? It always bothered me, the little teeny kids, they never kept score. But they did. Those kids kept score. They knew who won. Well, they should know who won. It's no fun playing. You don't even know who won, right? Well, that's the way. A basketball team's out there to win. But they've got to be disciplined, hardworking in order to win. They'd better do as the coach instructs them. And they run their laps, and they do all their workouts, and they practice. They practice over Christmas break, and they practice on New Year's Day because they want to win. They want to have a successful team. And as we dedicate ourselves to living an obedient, holy life, we'll experience joy, the joy of victory over sin. So for us to live a holy life, we need to see sin aright as against God. So again, number one, our attitude toward sin is self-centered. Another problem we have, secondly, is we have misunderstood living by faith. We don't understand that truth, living by faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Wonderful verse, one of my favorites. In a convicting verse. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We misunderstand living by faith. We have erroneously believed that living by faith means no effort at all. That no effort towards holiness is required on our part. In fact, any effort by us would be of the flesh, not of faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm to work out my salvation. You're saying you're to work for your salvation? No, I'm to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. Is that in Ephesians 2? God, I work out what God works in. I live a life of holiness because God has made me holy, right? So I am to do a work of faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do it by faith, not of the flesh. Of course, faith in Christ is the root. It's the foundation of all holiness. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. But as we'll see, following holiness requires effort. I've got to work at it. I got to do something. Requires exertion, work, as well as faith. So I can't just coast to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others fought and sailed through bloody seas, right? I work for the night is coming, right? Work as though your salvation depended on it. Follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Our beginning passage, Hebrews 12:14. We have a personal responsibility for our walk of holiness. 2 Peter 1:5 says, add to your faith, because faith and add to your faith. And then James 2:26, faith without works is dead. You can talk all you want about your faith, but James says, show me your faith by your works, right? We can do what we ought to do to please the Lord. We can master that sinful habit. Sometimes when we say, I just don't have enough faith, we really mean, I don't want to accept my responsibility. And a lot of times we do that, don't we? Well, I just don't have enough faith. God just didn't give me enough faith. Yes, he did. He gave every one of us just enough faith. My problem is, I don't want to accept my responsibility. So, number one, our attitude towards sin is self-centered. Number two, we misunderstood living by faith. And number three, a third problem concerning holiness, is that we just don't take some sin seriously. And we don't. We don't. By the way, did you hear about, you know what I'm going to say, and you'd love to hear about, yeah, I can tell you something, you would be surprised. Tell me more, right? Some sins, we just don't take some sins seriously. We've categorized sins. Some are acceptable, some are not. Some acceptable sins, in my book, speeding. Officer, I just had to get there before I ran out of gas. I'm blowing the bugs off my windshield. Officer said, interstate, 95. Officer, I didn't know my radar wasn't plugged in. And you talk to state troopers, they've heard it all. But some acceptable sins, like speeding, maybe writing bad checks, drinking, gossiping, even adultery. And in adultery, it's having a fling, having an affair, right? Doesn't that sound nice? Alcoholism instead of drunkenness. And so on. We just don't take sin seriously. We get too used to it. It doesn't bother us. Just little things. Let's not be nitpicky. Let's not be legalistic. I hear that thrown around. Oh, you're being legalistic. Sometimes we respond, I trust I'm being obedient. I think it's a matter of obedience, not legalism. I'm not obeying in order to get to heaven. I'm obeying God's word because I'm going to heaven, because I'm a child of God. Just little things, right? But the Bible says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Song of Solomon 2:15. The little foxes spoil the vine. The little ones start eating the grapes, don't they? And ruin everything. It's the little problems, the little sins, and they're the ones that lead to greater sins and a great downfall. And they do. And we all know that by experience. And besides, it isn't the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that's to be our standard of obedience. Andrew Bonar, a pastor from back in the 1700s or 1800s, Andrew Bonar said, it isn't the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that's to be our standard of obedience. It's the lawgiver. It's our God. We don't want to offend him with those little sins. He doesn't categorize sin. He calls sin, sin. And sin brings death. Was Adam and Eve in the garden, was Eve's sin when she took of that fruit really that serious? What was it? Jay Vernon McGee said this. It wasn't the apple on the tree that was a problem. It was a pear on the ground. No, Eve's sin wasn't that serious. What harm to eat fruit from just one tree, from so many? And you think about it, what's a big deal? Just fruit. Would God even notice? Surely not. He'll overlook such a small thing. He didn't overlook it, did he? And you and I battle sin because of that choice. The bottom line is that it was God who gave the command. Is he to be obeyed in all things or not? Are we willing to call sin sin? Not because it's big or little, but because God forbids it. If we're going to truly live a life of holiness, then we can't categorize sin. Holiness. God is after holiness. In your life, 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 in my life. Every one of us, without exception, to live a life of holiness, separation from sin to God. God is to be obeyed in all things. We can't categorize sin. Holiness, how do you see it? Well, maybe it's not such a big deal to you, but it is to God. Is your problem in one of these areas that we've touched on? Will you begin to view your sin as sin against a holy God instead of personal defeat only? That's how we see it. Well, I feel pretty good. I've sinned, but it doesn't bother me too much. No, that's not the question, is it? It's not the question. Instead of trying to be victorious, will you aim at obedience? Aim at obedience. We're not always going to be victorious, but we can be obedient. Well, you see, your responsibility is putting forth great effort in being holy. When you call sin, sin, no matter how small it may seem. When you see the majesty and the holiness of the one whom you so sin against. He is an awesome God, a holy God. He fills heaven and earth. In fact, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet I live in him and he lives in me. No wonder I must obey him. When you obey God in all areas of your life, not just the big areas, every area, beginning today, when you give your all, when you give it all to him, holding nothing back, you can. And that will honor God, and the side bonus will be, it will give you pleasure. You will have joy. You will have victory. But that's kind of like we're on the road of duty. We're headed to the celestial kingdom, but along the road of duty, there's flowers along the way. And we can enjoy the flowers as we go. But we don't get sidetracked. We keep marching forward and pleasing him who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths that we've considered and so many things that can be added to this. Lord, we know you're after holiness. You desire to see a life of obedience lived out in our lives every day, Lord. And we fail. We fail again and again. But if a just man falls 7 times, he's to get up again. And you lift us up, Lord. You are there to catch us when we fall, to hold our hand. And you're there watching our every move and guiding us in the way we should go. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing, your grace. We're so unworthy, so undeserving, but that's great. What grace is, we know. and your gift to the undeserving, your blessing. And so we pray for your blessing now as we close. We want to examine ourselves and be sure we're in the faith. Give ourselves totally to you. May we need to renew our commitment to you. Maybe there's someone this morning that's never given their heart to Jesus Christ to be saved. I pray today they would do that and take care of that matter of salvation. We just commit this time to you now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn